Thank you, girls. That was beautiful. And it's good to see Isaiah back on the piano there. Amen. Pastor Lubin took me out for lunch before. We had a great time. It's good catching up with things from Isaiah. He's doing so well down there in Pensacola Christian College. And he was telling us about his school and everything and how God has been working in his life there, and it's wonderful. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to see folks out on this rainy night. Amen. At least we had a nice sunny day. I was able to go for a bike ride. I've been going for a bike ride every day. Enjoying that. Pastor Lubin gave me a good route to take. Go up Cromer Road, Greenway, Fletcher, make a right, cross over the parkway, make sure you don't get hit by a car doing that, and then go into Valley Stream State Park, all the way through the park, and then you come out on Hendrickson Avenue, cross that, you go into Hendrickson Park, then you go down to Merrick Road, and then it's time to turn around and come back by the pool there. Then it came back. So it's a nice ride, you know. By the way, when I go through that park, every day I notice a lot of Muslims in that park. You know, I mean, I'm not being alarmed or anything, just surprised. There's so many Muslims. I didn't see anybody, hardly all Muslims. It's a mission field right here. I know they're hard to reach, but they can be reached if we just pray about it and try. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, that's right now. The perilous times are here. Okay, so I think we all can understand that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And verse 9, I think, is very important. Verse 9, but, Paul says now, but, after having said all of that, but they shall proceed no further. So there's a limit on this, a restriction, if you will. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Okay, let's stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we're looking at a very unusual portion of Scripture. It certainly sounds up to date, like reading today's newspaper. And Lord, help me to preach it right. And I pray the Spirit of God would enable me to do so. May the Spirit of God fill me. And the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. We've already been blessed just with the singing and the music and fellowship. And now we're praying for a special blessing during the preaching time. And if anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, we pray they'll realize they need to get saved. That they will recognize that they're lost. Lost and undone without God nor His Son. And on their way to a real terrible place called hell. I pray they'll recognize that, understand that, and repent and get saved even tonight. And I know most folks in this room are saved. So I pray you give a special blessing to each and every one of us here tonight. May the Spirit of God really speak to hearts and direct us and bless us and help us. Help us to be better Christians. We're living in dark days, perilous times. Help us to make a difference in this wicked day and age we're living in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 1 warns us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I believe with all my heart, these perilous times have come, and we're living in these perilous times right now. Vance Havner is a Baptist preacher. He's in heaven now. A lot of his books are still widely read. You can find them on the internet if you're interested. He was a great preacher, evangelist, writer. But Vance Havner said that our day is one of anarchy in the world, of apostasy in the church, and apathy in the individual believer. That's pretty much sums it up. Now, I want to focus for a couple of minutes, if you will, if we can do this, on the word perilous. The word perilous, perilous time shall come. It's a very interesting word. Webster's dictionary defines perilous as dangerous and hazardous. And we can all agree these certainly are dangerous times we're living in. But the word has a deeper meaning even than that. Now, it's dangerous to put your children in a school where they're going to bring drag queens in. That's dangerous. Or they're going to teach your children about transsexualism and homosexuality and all that kind of garbage. And that's dangerous, I think. Dangerous to put them in this school where they're going to be brainwashed. It's dangerous to have them sit in front of a TV or a computer and look at all sorts of dirty trash. And by the way, I've done a little bit of research on this transsexual thing. I don't want to spend too much time looking into it because it's so depressing. But one thing I've heard over and over again, most of these confused young people got that way from going to websites on the internet. There's websites where they teach these kids, oh no, if you're a boy, you're really a girl. If you're a girl, you should be a boy. And they watch this and they start getting mixed up and confused and brainwashed, indoctrinated from the internet. Parents, be careful what your children are looking at on the internet. And or TV, of course. There's so much filth on the TV. It's just shocking to me, the trash that they allow on television. So that's dangerous. It's dangerous for parents to allow their kids to watch that. In fact, it's dangerous for adults to watch it, especially young, impressionable minds. It's dangerous to have them listen to that kind of dirty rock and rap music. It's filthy. That's dangerous. But, you know, the word perilous means more than just dangerous or hazardous. The original Greek word translated perilous here in 2 Timothy 3:1 is used in Matthew 8:28. Same exact word. Keep your place in 2 Timothy 3 and go with me, please, to Matthew 8:28. Matthew 8:28. In Matthew 8:28, it says that when Jesus was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. So when our Lord arrived, he was confronted with two men that were possessed with devils, or demons, if you will, unclean spirits. Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, that same Greek word that's translated perilous in 2 Timothy 3:1 is translated exceeding fierce here in Matthew 28, describing demon possession. So you could say, in the last days, devilish things are going to happen. Exceedingly fierce times shall come. And that's what it says here. These demons were exceeding fierce. These days are here, and I want to focus on three aspects of these perilous times. Three aspects of it we're going to look at tonight, Lord willing. First of all, they're going to be marked by people without character. People without character. Secondly, they're going to be marked by people without conviction. People without conviction. Thirdly, they'll be marked by people without conscience. Without conscience. Let's look at the first thing. These days they'll be marked by people without character. If you notice in our text, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Oh boy, that sounds like most people today, doesn't it? Oh, they're so full of themselves. All they want to talk about is themselves. Social media, one of the things that kind of disturbs me about it, people always putting all these pictures of themselves on there, you know? I can see an occasional picture, but all nonstop pictures of themselves. And it's not just women. Men do it, too. It's ridiculous. Oh, you look so cute. You know, I mean, lovers of their own selves, you see? H.A. Ironside said, "This is the age of the egotist." That's for sure. "This is the egotist in matters of spiritual as well as carnal. When they profess to love God, it is themselves they really love." That's true. People say, oh, they love the Lord, but they love themselves. They don't love the Lord. They sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but really, oh, how they love themselves. There's a preoccupation with self these days. And all this emphasis today on self-esteem is unscriptural. The problem today is not a lack of self-esteem. The problem today is too much self-esteem. Self-esteem, in many ways, is just another term for self-love. That's what it is. And I think there's a real problem with that. Today, there are no restraints. People do whatever they want. They do as they please. We have a generation today who've never been disciplined when they were younger. So now they think they can do whatever they want. They can walk all over everybody else. They think that's okay. They demand their rights. "I want my rights." How many times have you heard that, right? Whatever that means, that's what they want. Some think it means a right to a government job, or a right to free food, or a right to public housing, or a right to kill their baby. Eh? I mentioned last night, I think it was, that with the first anniversary since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, boy, the baby-killing crowd are going crazy. They're furious. They're upset. They didn't outlaw abortion. Liberal states like New York, people can still kill their babies. They just said states should have the right to control it. So a lot of conservative states have outlawed it. And that doesn't stop them. They'll say, well, we'll just travel over to a liberal state and have the baby killed. See, they'll still find a way around it. And by the way, abortion was legal in New York State even before Roe v. Wade. New York was such a liberal state even back then that abortion was legal before the Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision. So they think they have a right to kill their baby. They have a right to be a pervert. And on it goes. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." They only live for themselves. All they care about is themselves. They know nothing of self-denial. That is foreign to their thinking. If you talk about self-denial, they'll say, "What is that? What are you talking about, self-denial?" See, they don't know anything about that. They live and they walk in the flesh. Now, this selfishness, naturally leads to covetousness. Look at verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." They're covetous, you see? Now, the 10th commandment is, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Or anything that is thy neighbor's. That's Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. Yet today, many people are covetous. And I think I mentioned this recently, I don't know, but forgive me if I repeat myself a lot. I tend to do that, but a lot of this advertising is based on covetousness. See? And people get sucked into that. They want things, they desire things that they don't even need. They're covetous, you see. Many people are covetous, and covetousness and being money hungry go together. Keep your place in 2 Timothy and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. just a few pages over. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be content. Be satisfied. Listen, brother, if you've got a roof over your head, and you can keep the rain off you, you can get out of the rain, and you got a car to get around. Say, I don't got a car. Well, you got a bus you can take. You know, you got clothes on your back and food on the table. We ought to be content. Amen? We ought to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world that it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But, now watch verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now think about it. It doesn't say they that are rich, though that is certainly a problem too, but that's not what it says. It says they that will be rich, those who want to be rich. They might not be rich, but they certainly want to be rich. That's why they waste their money buying lottery tickets and gambling. They want to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those are pretty strong words, if you think about it. Talking about falling into a snare, into foolish and hurtful lusts, drowning in destruction and perdition. That's a pretty serious warning. And then look at verse 10. Here's a verse that is oftentimes misquoted. I think this verse is misquoted more than any verse in the Bible. I'm pretty sure it is misquoted more than any other one. For the love of money is the root of all evil. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know what the Bible says, money's the root of all evil. No, the Bible doesn't say money's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. You need money to pay the light bill, amen? You need money to buy food. You can't really do hardly anything without money. Need money to send to missionaries, to get the gospel out. Need money to buy gospel tracts and Bibles. Of course, money to buy Bibles, the print Bibles. I can give you 100 reasons why money's good. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. If you really think money is evil, give it to me. I'll take it off your hands. Amen? Say, you a money grubber? No, I'll just give it to the Lord's work. Amen? Give some of it to missions. And I'll tell Pastor Liver, what, he can use some money around here. I just got a hold of some money. Some people thought money was evil, so they gave it to me. I try to help them out. But seriously, money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. That's why you look at organized crime. Why is that such a big problem? Love of money. They wouldn't be involved in crime if it wasn't profitable. The drug trade. On and on. Think of all the wicked things that are going on. With stealing drugs. There's a lot of money in drugs. And then we could think of, I mentioned abortion. A lot of money killing babies. That's a big industry. Planned Parenthood, they make a lot of money killing babies. And then this whole gender thing, transsexual. A lot of money in that. When people start taking those drugs, those hormone blockers and all those different drugs, they're on those drugs for life. For life. They have to keep going back for life. Big Pharma's making a lot of money off of them. Oh, Big Pharma, that's another cash cow right there. Take the vaccine. This is the pandemic of the unvaccinated. Uh-uh. By the way, I went to see Brother Jose, and we had a good meeting with him. Pastor Lubin and I went. And he was in Colombia when the COVID thing happened. So he couldn't go back to the USA without taking the COVID vaccine. He said, I don't want to take it. I had no choice. I wouldn't be able to get on an airplane. Now he has serious health issues because of that. He says, take drugs every day he's got to take or something. Thank God his wife took it. She's okay. So that's the way it works. Some people have bad side effects. Some don't. My wife and I won't take any chances. That's why we didn't take it. And my mother-in-law didn't take it. 90 years old. She's still doing fine. So it wasn't a pandemic of the unvaccinated. That was a lie. It's a lie. Big Pharma makes a lot of money off these drugs, these boosters. We were knocking on doors past Lubin and I. The guy answered, remember at the racetrack? He goes, I just got my third booster.
Bully for you. I said, well, I didn't even take my first one, so don't get me started. He looked at me like, don't come near me. People are brainwashed, I tell you. Brainwashed. All right. I don't know how I got off on that. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Well, some coveted after, is that word again? Covetousness. They coveted after. What does it say in 2 Timothy 3:2? Covetousness. To be covetous. Well, some coveted after. They have erred from the faith. You see, they've gone astray. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So don't be a money grubber. Don't be a money lover. Don't get caught up in that. It happens even to Christian people. It's not just unsaved people. It's not just worldly people. Even Christian people get caught up in that. I've seen it. It's terrible, but it happens. Well, let's get back to our text. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says, covetous. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, well, some have coveted after. You see? There are many, many warnings in the Bible about covetousness, but we very seldom hear preaching about it. I wonder about that. I don't know why. Maybe preachers are afraid some members are going to get uncomfortable if they stop preaching too much on that, but it certainly is a problem. Greed controls people. So they want to live luxuriantly and in pleasure, and that is what keeps them going. Keep your place here again. Look at Luke 12. This, to me, is a very serious warning also. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Now, you notice in verse 15, there's that word again, covetousness. You know, it's amazing. Something has so many warnings in the Bible, repeated warnings. In fact, many of the warnings come from the Lord Jesus himself. And yet, most Christians don't think of it as a big problem. Oh, they'll acknowledge that adultery is a big problem or pornography is a big problem. And they certainly are. I'm not trying to minimize that. Or gambling's a problem and some of these other things. But covetousness, that's not a big thing. If it's not a big thing, why does the Bible have so much to say about it? It is a big thing. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, take heed. Be careful about this. Watch out. Here's another warning from our Lord. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Some people think that's what life's all about. How many things you own, you see? That's the way they try to measure their success in life. How many things can I buy? How many things do I own? How much money do I got in the bank? So he says here, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16, here comes a parable. See, verse 15 is preparing us for the parable. And, it's a continuation here. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, I've met quite a few people like that over the years. Huh? Live it up, eat, drink, and be merry. Got so much money in the bank, so many goods. Let's just enjoy life. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many. Notice that. Laid up for many years. So he thought. But verse 20. But God said, you're not going to live for many years. God said, thou fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So the rich fool thought, oh, I got so much stuff. It's going to last me for many years. I'm going to build greater barns to store all my stuff. And God said, you're checking out tonight. That's it. It's all over. He said, thou fool, this night, tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? In other words, someone else is going to get them now. You're not going to enjoy them anymore. You're leaving. And verse 21, I think, is very instructive. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Again, it's all about themselves. Lovers of themselves. You see? That's exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 3. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's all about for himself, not for God. Not tithing, not contributing to missions. It's all for me, me, me. And if I have more than I need, I'll build a bigger barn to store some stuff in there too. Well, let's get back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Oh, they like to brag, you know. We have many boasters around today, bragging about their accomplishments, bragging about their job, bragging about their education, bragging about their money, their portfolio, their stocks and bonds, bragging about their possessions, bragging about their influence, you know. I know the mayor. I know the governor. I know people in the mafia. Yeah, you know. I always brag. You know, big they know a lot of big shots. And they're going to boast. I know a lot of people. Hey, I'm somebody, you know. I get a kick out of people like that. It makes me laugh. Men have a strong desire to promote themselves. Beloved, I think we all have a little bit of that in us. We have to suppress that. Amen? We got to be careful about that. Self-promotion is not from God. Let me give you a verse here. Proverbs 27:2. Proverbs 27:2. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Listen, let somebody else commend you. Let somebody else say some nice things about you. You don't got to go around tooting your own horn. Amen? That is such an important principle in Scripture. So, men, Paul says men are boasters in 2 Timothy 3, 2. They're boasters, braggarts, you know? Men like to boast. And then he says also in verse 2, proud. You see that? Covetous, boasters, proud. Now, I already dealt with this last night. I probably dealt with it every night. I don't know. But I don't want to spend too much time with this. But I am sick up to here with this pride month. I'll tell you right now. They have nothing to be proud about. The Bible says it's an abomination. It's wicked. It's sinful. And for them to be proud about it. And I think I mentioned last night, there's videos now all over the internet of them saying, we're queer, we're here, and we're coming for your children. Look, when they say it, you better believe it. They're not bluffing. They mean it. And, you know, up until now, it was like, oh, we should be tolerant. You know, they're not going to bother anybody. Oh, yeah, they're bothering a lot of people. They're bothering me, I'll tell you right now. And it's wicked. It really is wicked. Pride month. They're congratulating themselves on the very things the Bible unsparingly condemns. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. And look at verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. What they're doing is unclean. I saw pictures on the internet, men walking around naked in front of little kids, doing dirty, disgusting things in front of kids. Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's unnatural. Vile, unnatural. And yet we're supposed to be proud about that? It's Pride Month? Proud about doing something the Bible condemns? The Bible calls it abomination, vile, unnatural. And likewise, verse 27, and also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. That recompense of their error is all these diseases they spread, like AIDS and so on. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm not going to spend any more time on it. I just think it's disgraceful the way a lot of churches are just kind of like, oh, well, you know, live and let live. No, you better wake up. You better wake up. Now, we can't be tolerant of something that God so strongly condemns. Paul goes on to say that men are blasphemers, verse 2. Blasphemers, you see. This hardly needs an explanation. Hollywood is always putting out wicked blasphemy in their TV shows and movies. And, you know, a lot of blasphemy is coming from the pulpit in churches, too, I hate to say. I'll give you one example. Holy Trinity Roman Catholic Church in Washington, D.C. By the way, that's the church the Bidens go to. That church just had a pride mass. A pride mass. Huh? That's blasphemy right there. And this kind of stuff is going on all over the country. Churches are putting rainbows out in front of their churches, you know, and signs out front. We welcome gays and stuff like that. Well, God help us. Another sign of the times, according to chapter 3, verse 2, is children are disobedient to their parents. Now, opposition to authority is one of the characteristic features of our day, and it begins in the home. Children are bratty and rude and disrespectful and disobedient, and that starts in the home, and they grow up that way, and that's why we have a whole country full of people like that now. You see? That's where it starts, in the home. Disobedient to parents. If children will not learn to obey their parents, they're not going to learn to obey anybody in authority. Teachers in school, policemen. That's why sometimes a policeman will pull somebody over. Hey, what do you want? Hey, leave me alone. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you what, when I was young, cops wouldn't put up with it. They get the club out. Boom. Now they can't do that. See? Police brutality. But I tell you, with a lot less lawlessness back then, I'll tell you right now, they wouldn't obey anybody in authority. And it's heartbreaking to see children that are rude to their parents. And then I see parents don't do anything about it. I've been in grocery stores, a place like that, and I see a kid running around acting really unruly, and the mother will say, no, Johnny, stop that. Please stop that. Please stop that. Ah, leave me alone. And the kid's just ignoring his mother. Huh? I heard about a situation like that. A kid was running around, and he's running around. He's taking stuff off the shelves and throwing them on the floor. He's running around, just tearing things apart. And the mother said, oh, no, please, Junior, stop it. Oh, stop it. So this guy walked over and said, come here, kid. And he whispered in his ear. And the kid's like, okay. So the mother was shocked. Because what did you say to him? He said, if you don't stop, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Huh? Listen, that's what those kids need. Tell you right now, parents need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Amen? That's what they need. The Bible says that we got to discipline children. The old saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. You say, well, Pastor Barker, spare the rod, spoil the child is not in Scripture. Well, true, but the principle is. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Would you believe I've had parents tell me, oh, I love my children too much to spank them. I said, really? The Bible says if you don't spank them, you hate them. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You got it backwards, I said. Backwards. You're teaching them to be juvenile delinquents. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see that? Those who spare the rod hate their children. Those who love their children chasten them betimes. I mean, early. Early. Don't wait until they're like 14 years old. By then it's kind of late. Young. Somebody said, how early? Well, one professional said, for girls, you can start spanking them when they're two. For boys, as soon as they're born. I think as a parent with four children, and I can tend to agree with that. Now, chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. You get that? Chasten thy son while there's hope. What does that mean? If you don't chasten him, if you don't discipline him, soon it's going to be hopeless.
You're going to say, oh, what am I going to do?
Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying.
Let him cry. I've had people say, oh, it breaks my heart when they cry.
It's going to break your heart later on when they go to jail. Yeah. It's going to break your heart when they overdose on drugs. That's really going to break your heart. Chasten them while they're young. While there's hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. While there's hope means before they grow up to become criminals, drug addicts, or what have you, drunkards, and so on. Here's another one. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Get that? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But if you use the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Here's another one. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Don't worry, you're not going to kill him. God has put a lot of padding down there. Right? So don't worry, you're not going to kill him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod. Watch this. This is Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty serious, I think. What it's saying is if you don't discipline them, they very well might go to hell. But if you discipline them, put the fear of God into them, they're not going to go to hell. And I believe with all my heart, many people are in hell right now because their parents never disciplined them. And they grew up rotten and became wicked sinners. And it could have been nipped in the bud when they were younger if the parents would have disciplined them properly. Look, I didn't come from a Christian home. All right? My dad was a Roman Catholic. But he believed in discipline. All right? He was patriotic, too. He believed in the stars and the stripes. Yeah. He got out that belt and gave me some stripes, and I saw stars. I'll tell you right now. Yeah. I thank God I had a dad who spanked me. I thank God for that. Amen? I really do. I believe what I say. I say that with all sincerity. Who knows where I'd be today if it wasn't for my dad disciplining me. I might be a bum today. I don't know. I'm so glad my dad disciplined me. So the Bible has a lot to say about that. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Do you get that? It's not just a rod, the rod and reproof. When our kids were little, we had to discipline them. We always took time to explain. The rod and reproof. You don't just spank him and send him to bed. You talk things over. Do you know why you got to spank him? Yeah, I was naughty. I tried. And you got to teach him. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's pretty serious. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Here's another one. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Well, let's move on. I think we have enough warnings and scriptures here regarding the need to discipline children. Children are disobedient to parents. Next comes unthankful. We're still in verse 2. There's a lot of scripture here in this passage. Verse 2 says, unthankful. People today are unthankful. Look, next time you go out to eat in a restaurant, look around. See if you see anybody praying before the meal. I never see it. I think the last time I saw it was like 10 years ago in South Carolina, I think I saw it. But never see it in New York. I never see it in Florida. People are unthankful. They're ungrateful, and they take everything for granted. So check it out. You can probably, don't even got to think about it. You can agree with me. Yeah, you're right. Now that I think about it, when I go to a restaurant, I never see anybody bow their head and give thanks for the food and pray. I heard about a little boy who was having dinner with his neighbors. The neighbors had him over for a meal. And he noticed that none of them prayed before they ate the meal. They didn't stop to pray, bow their head and pray, give thanks. And he said, you folks are just like my dog. He just jumps right in too. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way a lot of people are. Just dig right in. Don't even bow their head to give thanks, you know. All right, let's go back to verse 2. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And the last word here in verse 2, unholy. Unholy. You know, biblical holiness is not being preached or being taught today. Separation from the world is not being taught today. In fact, it's being attacked today. Preachers who preach holiness are often called legalistic or pharisaical, too old-fashioned. I've been called everything, so it doesn't bother me. Pharisaical, old-fashioned, legalistic, you name it. I've heard it all. It doesn't bother me. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. Amen? And the Bible says we are to be a holy people. Be holy as I am holy, God said. That's what he said. See? Be holy for I am holy, God says. Now, holy is what God wants, but unholy is what we see here in verse 2. People are unholy. So Paul is describing people without character, and this is one of the marks of these last days, these perilous times. Let's move on. People without character, people without conviction. People without conviction. People do not have any convictions about right and wrong anymore. Used to be even unsaved people. Even people who didn't go to church. Even people who weren't born again. They still were able to understand basic principles of right and wrong. But today, even people who profess to be Christian are without conviction. Here's a quote that I think you might appreciate. It's from Guy King. Guy King describes these people as undependable, quite prepared to change sides if it seems advantageous to do so, having no real convictions to stick to, having no sense of loyalty to any cause or any person, unless it be self. I like those last few words, unless it be self. Oh, they're okay. They love themselves. They'll stay loyal to themselves. But for everybody else, forget about it. No convictions, undependable. You can't count on them. They flip-flop back and forth. That's the kind of people Paul's talking about here in this passage here. Now, verse 3 says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Think about that. Despise of those that are good. Well, these days, a lot of people have nothing good to say about Christians. I'll say it right now. Nothing good to say about churches. I've noticed that. Meanwhile, the wicked are being lifted up and elevated and being promoted. Yeah, that's a fact. But let's look again at these verses. Verses 3 and 4 refer to truce breakers and traitors. What does that mean? Truce breakers. Traitors. Well, a man's word means nothing today. In the old days, a lot of people would even sign a contract. They said, shake hands on it. That was good enough. A man's word was good enough. But forget about it. Those days are over. You see? Even if they sign a contract, they don't honor it. And then they got to get lawyers and fight it out, even if they have a written contract. Go to court. It's ridiculous. Truce breakers and traitors, you see? Man's word means nothing today. Also, we see in verse 4, heady. Heady. That means headstrong. Rash and reckless. I looked this up. Heady literally means falling forwards because of your big fat head. Like, your head is so big, you're falling over. Heady. I met some heady people over the years. High-minded, verse 4. You see that? Traitors, heady. High-minded. That means they're puffed up, proud. You know, looking out for number one, you see. Determined to have their own way. If you're in their way, get out of the way. They're going to just push you aside, you see. High-minded. So these heady, high-minded people without character and people without conviction are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, as it says here in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that describes a lot of people these days. That's why church attendance is down. That's why a lot of churches are so weak, having a hard time even keeping the doors open, because people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's why some churches, that try to keep the doors open, they're compromising. And they're bringing in all this entertainment, turn the church into an entertainment center, bring in worldly music, things like that, you see? That's they feel like that's going to get a crowd. Look, you might get a crowd, but God's not in it. I'll tell you right now. It's not scriptural. It's not right. You see? But people might want that. But what they really need is good Bible preaching. Bible preaching changes people's lives. It transforms them. It helps them. It strengthens them. It edifies them. Entertainment does not. Does not. But they want entertainment. Because they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Paul says, turn away from them. Now, I'm going to say more about this in a few minutes before we wrap up. But this indicates that these people that Paul is describing here are professed Christians. See, a lot of people don't understand that. Oh, he's talking about the devil's crowd. He's talking about those wicked, worldly people. Not really. He's talking about professed Christians, church-going people, church members. That's what he's talking about. They have a form of godliness. You see that? A form of it. It doesn't say they're godly. They're not. These words describe people that are ungodly. But they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see? And many people today have a form of godliness, but they're lost and are on the way to hell. And Paul says, turn away from them. They have a superficial religion, a superficial form of religious expression, but inside they're empty, empty. As our Lord said, full of dead man's bones. That's what it is. That's what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees, remember? They're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, he said, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. See, it's a form of godliness, but it's nothing inside. See? So what this is teaching is that for many church-going people, for many of them, there's no evidence of regeneration. There's no evidence of conversion. No evidence of sanctification. You see? That's what Paul's saying here. Everything genuine, everything that's real, and I mean real, I mean being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking about being born again, on your way to heaven, having a burden to win souls, all that has been denied. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They deny the power thereof. They deny it. They don't believe in it. They don't believe you have to be born again to get to heaven. They believe if you go to the sacraments and just join the church and follow the rituals, you'll be okay. That's the way it is in most churches, you see? It's a form of godliness. They have their ordinances. They call them sacraments, many of them. Their liturgical services and their religious ceremonies, but they're empty. There's nothing to it. There's no substance to it, you see? The majority of church members in America today do not even profess to be saved. That's a fact. They don't even understand what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They don't understand that. It's all foreign to them. Let me give you one illustration, then I'm going to move on. I don't want to go too late. Many of you people might remember David Cloud. He's preached here quite a few times. But it's been a long time. We haven't had him here in a while. But he has preached here a number of times. I can't remember the last time he preached here. I think the last time I saw him, I was preaching with him in the Philippines. We're on the same conference together. But in any event, he tells a story about visiting Rick Warren's church. How many here have heard of Rick Warren? Oh, many people. Okay, Rick Warren is a very popular, well-known preacher from California. And he's supposed to be Southern Baptist, but his church is not a Baptist church. It's called a Saddleback Church, something like that. So it's non-denominational, but it's basically Baptistic. So Baptistic is meant you don't have enough backbone to call yourself a Baptist, but you still want to claim to be sort of like a Baptist, you know. But anyway, he was in this church, and, you know, Warren was getting so popular, he wrote that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, whatever it is. And so David Cloud figured, let me go out there and check it out for myself, see what it's like. So he went out there, and during the service was a guy next to him. See, in Warren's church is a lot of rock music. I mean, a lot of rock music. Loud rock music. And this guy next to him was like really, you know, he was really rocking and rolling there, you know, he was... He was like, you know, he was really getting into it. And Cloud's watching him like, well, this guy's really, he's really getting into it. So anyway, at the end of the service, Cloud went over and introduced himself and said, hi. So Cloud said to him, how long have you been saved? And the guy said, saved? What does that mean? How long have you been born again? What does that mean, born again? How long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. Since I was a baby, I was a Christian. The man was as lost as the man on the moon. That is what's going on in many of these churches. He's getting into the service. He's dancing. He's raving his hands. He's really into it. I think he told Cloud, who's a member, he goes there all the time. But he had no idea what it meant to be saved by the blood of Christ. Not a clue. That is what Paul is talking about here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we have people without character, people without conviction. Let me say a few words about people without conscience. Without conscience. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep. See, they're creepy. They creep into houses and lead captive silly women laid with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, there's several verses which warn us about these kind of creepy individuals. These false teachers creep into houses. They're creepy, they're sneaky, they're deceptive. Keep your place here. Look at Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4. For there are certain men, watch this, crept in unawares. You see that? They snuck in unawares. They crept in. They creep in unawares. And then look also at 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there will false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. See? They sneak in. They infiltrate the churches, you see? That's what Jude is talking about in verse 4. That's what 2 Peter is talking about here in chapter 2. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. This idea of being laden with sins means heaped up with sins, you see? And I want you also to consider that word captive in 2 Timothy 3, 6. They lead them captive. Captive. They are literally captured by the devil. If you look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, watch this, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil captures people. He captures them. And he doesn't just capture them out in the nightclubs and the dope dens. He captures them in churches, too. He probably finds more easy to capture people in churches than anywhere else. So silly women laden with sins, 2 Timothy 3:6. May I say that to me describes the feminist movement? Silly women laden with sins? It is disgusting to see women standing in front of the Supreme Court screaming and cursing with their placards, and they have t-shirts and placards and say, my body, my choice. That is quite disturbing. Let me say something. First of all, that unborn baby inside the mother is not her body. It's inside her body, but it's not her body. That baby has his own body. Okay? My body, my choice. I can do what I want. No, no, no. You're carrying another person now. You're carrying a child, a baby. And you don't have the right to kill that baby. See? The unborn baby is inside the mother, but it's not part of the mother. It's not part of her body. It's a separate human being. Secondly, this idea about being pro-choice. The choice should be made before conception. That's when the choice should be made. You don't say, well, now that conception has happened, the woman's pregnant, oh, I'm going to choose to terminate the pregnancy. No, no, no. That's totally unscriptural. That's murder. Well, another sure mark of these perilous days is found in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me just say this. The truth is found here in God's Word. Make it a point to seriously study the Word of God. Don't cut corners. Spend time reading the Bible. Spend time studying the Bible. You can't spend too much time reading the Bible. You know, a lot of Christians say, cut corners on that. Well, I read it for a few minutes today. That's not enough. You spend how many minutes on it? How many minutes have you spent reading a magazine or a book or watching TV? Make the Bible your first foremost priority. Amen? You can't go wrong. If you learn the Bible, then you can come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason so many people don't know the truth and are mixed up about the truth is they simply don't know the Bible. It's just that's all there is to it. They don't know the Bible. And I discover this all the time. I talk to people, and I can tell by the way they're talking. They don't know the Bible. Now, the truth is found here in God's Word. Everything we need to know about salvation, judgment, heaven and hell, how to live, it's all here. Today we have a lot of biblically illiterate people, even in our churches. Even church people are biblically illiterate, you see. There was a big uproar recently, I think I mentioned this the other day, regarding some TV show called Jeopardy. The question was a simple one. They call that a softball question, you know. Matthew 6:9 says, Our Father which art in heaven, thy name. I think a little kid in Sunday school should know, Hallowed be thy name. Three contestants, none of them got it. They're all like, oh, what is that? Huh? What is that? They couldn't get it. Can you imagine that? That's shocking. And they've done surveys. People can't name who the 12 disciples are. They can't tell you what the Ten Commandments are. Some people think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. You know, they think the epistles were the wives of the apostles. You know, I mean, just like stupid stuff. People don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. Paul compares these modern day biblical illiterates and reprobates with James and Janus and Jambres. I almost said James. Oh, be careful. Janus and Jambres, Pharaoh's magicians. Verse 8. By the way, we would never know the names of Pharaoh's magicians, just going by the book of Exodus, chapter 7. But here Paul tells us their names, Janus and Jambres. You see? They, just like they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Notice that phrase? They resist the truth. They don't want the truth. They reject the truth. You know, I've heard so many people telling me, that's your opinion. I said, no, it's what the Bible says. Oh, that's what you say. I said, I'm reading it to you straight out of the Bible. They resist the truth. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You see? That's what they say. And that's the problem. They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They resist the gospel. They resist the truth. They deny the Bible. They have corrupt minds. That word corrupt, remember we saw that quite a bit yesterday, talking about the people in Noah's day, remember? They corrupted themselves, corrupt minds. And this describes our situation today. Fake news, fake science, fake religion. We're surrounded by people with corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. That term, reprobate concerning the faith, describes the terrible apostasy that's so prevalent these days, you see? Men claim to be Christian, but they deny the faith, see? But here's the good news, verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. There's a limit how far this thing's going to go. God's going to say, that's enough. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men. God is allowing these things to develop. God is allowing these things to unfold. But soon he's going to put a stop to it. That's it. I'm waiting for the Lord to return. Amen? Things are wrapping up. Be prepared. The Lord's coming back. Make sure you're ready. God's going to say, come up hither. Amen? That's what he's going to say. We're going to hear the trumpet sound. Amen? Now, students of Scripture have noticed a similarity between the passage you just read in 2 Timothy 3 and the description of the heathen world in Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of that passage in Romans 1, but I will just point out a few of the characteristics of the heathen world described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. If you look, for example, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. That word again, covetousness. Oh, we see that all throughout Scripture. Covetousness. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. People literally hate God. You see? Now, people have noticed a similarity between these two passages. And they are very similar. But there's a very important distinction. Romans chapter 1 is a vivid description of the heathen world back in Paul's day. But 2 Timothy 3 is describing conditions in the professing church in the last days. Did you get that? Paul is describing in Romans 1 the heathen world 2,000 years ago. In 2 Timothy 3, he's describing professed Christendom today. Big difference. But yet they're so similar. These are professing Christians who have a form of godliness while denying its power. I'll conclude with a quote from Alexander McLaren. He was a great Baptist preacher from England. He's in heaven now. He said, they are pagans masquerading as Christians. The Apostle Paul draws here a very dark picture of the corrupt forms of Christianity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We certainly are living in perilous times. Lord, help us to be careful. Help us to do our best to get the Word of God out. Help us to encourage our fellow Christians to spend time reading their Bibles, spend time in prayer, be faithful to the local church, be faithful supporting Pastor Lubin and the great work here. Go out and evangelize this community, giving out tracts. Time is running out. We don't know how much time we have left. Days are getting closer and closer to the end. The Bible says they shall proceed no further. It's going to come into an end. And I pray there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved or recognize that. But I got a hunch that's not the real issue here. The issue is a lot of people are saved, but maybe you're speaking to them tonight about something else. And I pray you'd have your way in this invitation time. Pastor?
Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Perilous times that we're living in 2 Timothy 3, it's a sharp contrast with the advice that Paul gives to young Timothy and advice that applies for all of us. He says in verse 14, in light of all of this, the evil, the wickedness, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Now is the time for Christians to stand firm on the promises of God, to know the Word of God, to read it, study it, live by it, stand by it. Starts with salvation. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never experienced that salvation, the forgiveness of all your sins, knowing you have a home in heaven. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you of that need, even right now. Maybe it's time to respond and make that decision to trust in Christ once and for all. If you're like that, if that's you, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, if my sins have been forgiven, would you pray for me? If you'll slip your hand up right now, I'll see that hand and pray for you. Is anyone like that? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. For believers, we thank God we can be saved and have a home in heaven, but are we living like it? Or are we a part of this godless world that's forsaken His Word and allowing these things to creep into our hearts, our minds, our lifestyles? Maybe God's convicting you of sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with. Oh, let's bring it before Him tonight. Why don't we all stand together? I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing a hymn of invitation tonight. The altar is open. If you want to come and do business with the Lord, now's the time. Let's seek Him. Let's seek His forgiveness, His grace, His power, His victory. Let's pray for those around us that need that touch, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they too would come for salvation. Let's pray.